afternoon. Thank you for being flexible today. The room is not flooded. There is a damp spot on the carpet, and the insurance adjusters and the building people need to find out where that water's coming from. So they just needed a few days in our regular room to be able to identify. They're going to have to cut into the wall and see where the seepage is. So it's not of the degree, please, Lord, that it was Memorial Day weekend when we were out of there for, 8 months or whatever, but it is, that's why we're out of our regular room. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Anybody here for the first time? All right. One man. Yeah, give him a big hand. You bet. You probably picked up on the fact that this is where we don't usually meet, right? We meet across the hall, but so glad that you're here today. So glad that y'all are flexible. No PowerPoint, no video, none of the usual stuff, but hopefully you can follow along on the listening guide. A lot of content today. I'm going to get right to it. Let's have a word of prayer and jump right into it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of coming today and studying your word. I pray that you would make personal application to our heart. Father, your word says, out of the mouth the heart speaks. So, Father, it's really a heart issue, not a technique issue. And I pray that we can really be touched by your word and make our speech pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Anybody get flooded? Anybody? Yeah, those that did get flooded are taking care of it, right? They're not here at High Point Bible Study. But we certainly are praying for the people in our community. I heard today 8 dead and thousands of people suffered damage either by vehicle or house. Our church and many other churches are trying to jump into the gap and help people with the needs that they have. You can go on our website, houstonsfirst.org, and find out the things that are available if you do need some help. The next few Proverbs lessons, we're not going to take a chapter like we have the last 2 or 3 times. We're going to be taking a subject because Proverbs really lends itself to that. Throughout the book, there are comments on different things. Today is going to be on making your words count. Remember, as a child, we would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's really not true. I mean, it's a good attitude to have, that I'm like rubber, you're like glue, everything you say bounces off me and sticks on you. I mean, that's a good attitude to have. But in reality, words do hurt, and words have consequences, and that's going to be the subject that we're going to be looking at today. The first thing that I see in Proverbs is to think before you speak. I had a guy one time, I said something really stupid, and he said, David, you need to engage your mind before your tongue starts wagging, and it's really true. There are two things. Number one's appearance. Chapter 17 says the intelligent person restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a man of understanding. Now, this is a pretty funny statement, I think. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. I had a friend, Lynn Roloff, who's gone on to heaven now, but he said, people may consider you a fool, but don't open your mouth and remove all doubt. And it's been amazing sitting at meetings and in committees and stuff, the guy that's just kind of sitting over there, silent, just kind of pondering. Everybody just assumes he's a fount of wisdom. And it's that moment he's been waiting for when people go, and Fred, what do you think about this? So the appearance is pretty important. In my personnel development report, annual review, my pastor about 3 years ago, he said, David, he said, sometimes I feel like in meetings, you're like a couple of steps ahead of where some of the other staff are. And he said, my advice to you, my counsel to you, is just slow down. Let them have a chance to speak, because he said sometimes when you speak, it just kind of puts a blanket on anybody else. They don't want to cross you. So he said, just wait a minute. When you're tempted to say something, just wait a minute. Basically, he's telling me to keep my mouth shut. And I received that, and that has been good advice. The second thing is avoidance. He said, the one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Former pastor of mine, Tom Ellef, preached a whole sermon that I've remembered over the years called The Curse of Words. And he said, oftentimes as a child, you have someone speak into your life and say words, you're stupid, you're slow, you'll never amount. amount to anything. You're always in trouble. And that can become a curse, not in a black magic sense, but we take that, we feel that deeply, and it really directs the way we go. Maslow, you've heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. In a study of children, he said on the average it takes 9 positive comments to make up for 1 critical comment for children. They receive that criticism so deeply. He said it takes 9 positive comments to make up for the 1 critical thing. So the idea of guard your tongue, keep yourself out of trouble. Some of the most appreciative words I've ever said are things I didn't say. You see, sometimes you can think it, but don't open your mouth and say it. Take that beat of 1 or 2 or 3 seconds and really consider through it. The old Overboard cartoon of the 2 pirates sitting on the deck of the ship, and the captain says, "Well, what do you think about the battle today?" And the first mate said, "Well, you know, we're pretty even in crew, we're pretty even in cannon." Of course, they don't have a lunk-headed cement brain for a captain. Then there's this middle panel where they're both just kind of staring out to sea. And the last panel, the first mate looks at the captain and says, did I say that last part out loud? So you can think it. It doesn't mean you have to say it. By the way, I cut out that cartoon, put it on our refrigerator just to remind me. You don't have to say it out loud. So think before you speak. The second thing is to recognize the power of words. They're powerful to stir up strife. Verse 19 of chapter 18, an offended brother is harder to reach than a fortified city, and quarrels are like the bars of a fortress. In the book of James in the New Testament, it compares, in chapter 3, it compares words to poison, fire, pollution, and evil. I mean, we're going to talk about words that redeem in a moment, but their words have a tremendous power to stir up strife. There is a satisfaction in words. The power in verse 20 of chapter 18, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's filled with the product of his lips. But there's also seduction in verse 21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now that's a strong statement. Is that just hyperbole? I think not. Life is in the form of a gospel. As we share the good news, those are words, and those words have the power of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So words have the power of life, but they also have the power of death. We're going to be talking about gossip and slander and the incredible power that words have. This is life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, we've had a new phenomenon in the last several years called social media. And it takes words to a whole new realm. Used to, you'd say something to somebody and you'd offend one person. Now you can, in a matter of typing 140 characters, offend an entire world. If you don't believe that, remember about 3 or 4 years ago, Justin Sacco, a 30-year-old vice president, senior vice president for an ad agency, a marketing agency in New York City, was on a transcontinental flight to visit her family in South Africa. So on the leg from New York City to London, as they were taxiing away or something, she tweeted about the bad odor of the German person sitting next to her. When she got to Heathrow, she tweeted about the bad teeth of the people in Heathrow Airport in England. Funny, ha-ha, right? Then she had an infamous tweet right before she got on the plane to go the 11-hour flight from Heathrow to Cape Town, and she said, quote, going to Africa, hope I don't get AIDS, just kidding, I'm white. She shut her phone down for 11 hours. That was retweeted 2 million times. When she landed in Cape Town, she found out she was the number 1 trending tweet on Twitter worldwide. Within 3 weeks, she lost her job. She was totally lambasted. Even her family said, we are members of the African National Party, Congress, here in South Africa. We're a part of Mandela's party, and you've brought shame on all of us. And she tried to explain it. She tried to spin it. She tried to say what she meant to say, but it was done. Those words were out there, and they literally changed that young woman's life. Don't ever underestimate the power of words. Even, you know, how many times in a marital situation or a relationship situation, did I hurt your feelings? I didn't mean it. Well, you shouldn't have said it. You know, especially the third or fourth time that you do it. Words have a tremendous power. The third thing is guard against gossip. There's a lot said in the Bible about the power of words to do harm. When Paul mentions the fruits of the flesh in Galatians, a lot of those fruits of the flesh, I mean, along with sorcery and murder and adultery, they're things that proceed from the words that we use. The definition, chapter 11, verse 13, the definition of gossip, he said, a gossip goes around revealing a secret, but a trustworthy person keeps confidence. I sent out an email about this, and there's a quotation from Hawthorne, I believe it was, that said, three can keep a secret if two of them are dead. And so realize when you use the phrase, don't tell anybody, that in the very use of that, you are telling someone. You are releasing this to someone who knows what they're going to do with it. So be very, very careful when you have to add on the phrase, but don't tell anyone. Because you are, in fact, setting the example that you are telling someone. And you better hope that you can really trust that person. Admiral Hyman Rickover said, great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Poor minds discuss people. One of my favorite stories about gossip was the guy whose some children stole his bicycle. It was a little rural town in England, and, you know, everybody was real close-knit, and everybody talked to everybody, and some kids stole his bicycle and were playing with it. It was a childish prank, and he found it and brought it back. And the next thing he knew, it was all around town that he was a drunk. And he traced it back to his next-door neighbor, who was a notable gossip. And he said, why are you spreading it around town that I'm a drunk? And she said, well, I saw your bicycle laying on the curb outside the town bar. And he said, and so from that, you surmise that I'm a drunk? And she goes, well, yeah. So the next night, he took his bicycle and left it outside her front door all night. Gossip. Defamation. Without a wood, the fire goes out. Without gossip, conflict dies down. As charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. A gossip's words are like the choice food that goes down to one's innermost being. Smooth lips with an evil heart are like glaze on an earthen vessel. A hateful person disguises himself with his speech and harbors deceit within. I think it's a cautionary tale for us to be very, very careful on what we reveal to other people. I'm incredibly amazed at what people reveal on Facebook and Twitter. Things that they probably wouldn't tell to the person in the cubicle next to them, they put out online for everybody to know about. And we've heard the tales of, you know, young people that post compromising photographs, and then later on in a job interview, that's brought up to haunt them. Be very careful. And understand that when someone confides a confidence in you, you need to be trustworthy enough not to pass it along to someone else. So when someone says, but don't tell anybody, now as a minister, you know, I'm kind of bound by confidence. I've got a professional responsibility not to tell anybody. But I think as a Christian, we have that same kind of ethical standard for ourselves. What does it say? Without wood, the fire goes out. And so oftentimes that these words that are rehashed and rebuilt, have you ever played the game gossip in maybe a teenage party where one person on one side of the room starts a phrase and you whisper it quickly into the ear of the next few people, and then at the end they say, this is what I think I heard, Well, it's a pretty powerful demonstration of the power of gossip. I tell our deacons, the leaders in our church, I say, just understand that most problems within a church are problems of communication. They're poor communication, they're gossip, or they're good communication. And I said, as a leader, when you walk the halls on Sunday morning, you have a pail of water in one hand and a pail of gasoline in another hand. And when you see a little ember of discontent, when you see a spark of gossip, when you see a false rumor going around, I said, as a leader, you have a choice that you have to make. Am I going to put it out, or am I going to throw gasoline on it? And I think in a certain sense, we all have that choice in our offices, in our families, among our friends. Is it just so juicy that we want to repeat it and embellish it, or are we going to put it out and go to the source? I am so thankful when people come to me and they say, Dr. Self, I heard this. Can you confirm or deny? Can you tell me what's really going on? That makes me feel so good that they go to someone, hopefully, that kind of knows what's going on rather than just repeating what they've heard. Without wood, the fire goes out. The discretion that's needed, guarding against falsehood, chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 on the back of your listening guide, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. You may want to underline that phrase. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. Now, I'm in a profession where people think I only work one day a week and I work too long on that day. You know, they would rather, as my former pastor, John Bisagno, said, there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. But even Pastor Greg, who really is thoughtful about every single word he says, occasionally on Monday morning will come to me and he goes, you know, especially if it's a controversial subject, he'll say something like, you know, I think I went one sentence too long. He said it's bad, and he's getting emails, you know, emphasizing that by this point on Monday morning. But he said it's sad that I'll speak for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, but I'll be held to account for 5 words. And do I wish I could take those 5 words back? Yeah, I do. But basically, a 30-minute sermon is judged on 5 words. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable. I was in a committee meeting the other night, and someone I really, really respect was trying to make a point. A person on our staff was trying to make a point and continued to talk around it. And finally I said, okay, be quiet. Let's let the committee talk. You know, I mean, the more this person talked, the more I realized we're digging a hole here, and with many words, a problem is going to be it's going to be a problem. Then he said, the duration. Whoever speaks the truth declares what is right, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword. Have you ever been in an argument with someone you really love? And you realize, that just stabbed me right in the chest. You know, that really, really hurt. That's like a piercing sword. Again, that's the power of words, but it's speaking rashly. Anger gets you in trouble. Pride keeps you there. But it's evidenced by words. It's evidenced by words. Whoever speaks the truth declares what's right, but a false witness deceit. There's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only a moment. There are three things I think to think about, especially in relationship discussions. I'm not going to call them arguments at this point, but relationship discussions. One is timing, one is context, and one is tone. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired is not the time to try to have a serious relationship discussion. Remember HALT, the acrostic, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. It's not a time to make big decisions. It's not a time to have relationship problems. My wife, after we'd been married a few years, I would start into something and she goes, you know, let's eat dinner first. You make more sense when your stomach is full. And it's really true. When I'm hungry, I get irritable. So understand the timing. Understand the context. oftentimes we blunder into discussions and we weigh in with words that we don't understand the context of what's going on. Understand the timing, understand the context, and understand the tone. A professor, he's a professor emeritus now at UCLA, Albert Mabrazian, came up with the famous 70-30-7-30-38-55 rule, that the words used in communication may account for as little as 7% of the total communication communication process. 38% is actually made up by voice tone. Example, you can say, that's a car, statement of fact. That's a car, bringing down, or that's a car, explanation of confirmation. So your voice tone can put a lot of context around the words that you're using. But he said as much as 55% is going to be body language, context, lifestyle of the speaker, who you perceive that person is. Some people, their words take great weight in your life. Others, you can kind of like, they bounce off me and stick on you kind of thing. Now, the UCLA professor, that study does not apply to every time you use words, but it's especially important in understanding the relaying of emotion, the relaying, especially in relationship context, that the words, and you know, I was a high school debater, and so oftentimes when my wife and I would get into an argument in early marriage times, I would go, no, that's not what I said, you know, because I would go back to the words. But it was my voice tone, it was my body language, it was my red face, you know. Those things were conveying things to my wife that my words were not necessarily conveying. So the timing, the context, and the tone. Former U.S. Senator Dan Patrick Moynihan said, everyone is entitled to their own opinion, but not to their own facts. Well, unfortunately, in our culture today, feelings are the new facts. And it doesn't really matter so much what you meant to say. It doesn't matter so much even sometimes the words that you use. What really matters is what is being conveyed with your voice tone, your lifestyle, your body language. My dad put it like this. He said, David, long after people forget the words that you say, they'll remember the spirit in which you said it. Let me repeat that because I think it's pretty important. Long after people forget the words that you say, they'll remember the spirit in which you say it. So in your lifestyle, if you're a giving person, if you're a gentle person, if you're a person who easily forgives, you're kind of putting money in the relational bank of the people that you associate with. But if you tend to be harsh and unforgiving and abusive, you're taking withdrawals out of that relational bank. And so your words are going to be on the platform of the context of your lifestyle. The fourth thing is to, the last thing is to use words to hurt, help and heal. I've talked about the danger of words. I've talked about how those words, as Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away anger, harsh words stir up wrath. My pastor used that in an email to me just last night. It was really interesting how I'm going to be speaking on words, and we were going to do this communique to a staff member, and he felt like my tone in the email was a little too harsh, and so he used that verse to remind me to be gentle, to be fine, and I felt like replying, I'm not here to make a friend, I'm here to, you know, it's an HR issue, it's cut and flat, it's black and white, cut and dry. But I was a man under authority. So use words to help and heal. I love 25:11-13. A word spoken at the right time is like gold apples on a silver tray. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring, an ornament of gold. To those who send him a trustworthy messenger, you might want to underline those words, a trustworthy messenger. Build up credibility in your speech. Build up the idea that you're not a gossip. You're not trying to stir up wrath. You are a trustworthy messenger. It's like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. I was baling hay for my uncle one summer. I didn't do it very long. I was just visiting for a week. But I mean, harvesting hay on a hot Oklahoma day, I've never been so dirty and sweaty and just absolutely overcome with heat. I'm just 16. I was a healthy kid, but I felt like I was going to die in that summer heat, hay and dust and itch. And understand that in these times that this was written, the only way to bring snow to a harvest was literally to have a messenger go up on a mountain, scoop up the snow, run before it melted, and get it down there. So he said that trusted messenger is like someone who goes to great effort to soothe your pain. That's the impact that that person has. It's like a trustworthy messenger is like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. He refreshes the life of his masters. Having character, being trustworthy, having fit words in a conversation, building up people rather than tearing down people, you will bring a special joy to relationships. I had a pastoral care professor in seminary. He said, gentlemen, he said, when you worry about what to preach on Sunday, preach encouragement. People need encouragement every day of their lives. Be one of the people that give those 9 encouraging things, not the 1 critical thing. The last thing is a popular subject today is social justice. Chapter 31, 8 and 9, speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, defend the cause of the oppressed and the needy. Social justice is a big topic you're hearing it in the elections. You're hearing it in the Christian culture. Things like human slavery, human trafficking, the poor, disease. There are a lot of social justices that we can address. And as Christians, we've got to look for the right platform and the right place that we can make a difference. And the number one reason I think Christians are not involved is they think, what can I do? What is one person's word? The tremendous, tremendous problems that we face, what can I do as a Christian? I'll close with this illustration. Ronald Reagan used it in the National Prayer Breakfast, I think it was 1985, about a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, Telemachus. Telemachus was a kind of a worldly guy that evidently was born to privilege in the Roman Empire back in the late 300s AD. He could not find satisfaction anywhere else, and so he converted to Christianity and he joined a monastery. Now back then, we think of a monastery as being isolated and chanting and but back then, the monastery was often the center of social life of a city, the center of learning, the center of academia, the center of helping. And he felt like if I could make a difference, being a monk in a monastery, he was kind of in the center of things for this town in the Roman Empire. During his quiet time, during his meditations one time, he had the unmistakable direction from the Holy Spirit to go to Rome. Now, if the monastery was the center of social justice within a town, Rome was the center of the empire. And so he began to travel to Rome, not knowing what he was going to be doing. And according to the church father who chronicled this, Theodoret of Cyprus, he got swept up in a crowd when he got to Rome. And not knowing what to do, he followed the crowd. They went to what Theodoret said was the stadium. We assume that's the Colosseum in Rome. And all of these people were excited. They were so pumped up about the Colosseum. And the little monk was appalled to see what was going to happen. It was the gladiatorial games. And these armed men came out, and not only were they seeking to kill each other, but they were doing it for the sport of the onlookers, who were just like a football game today, were just yelling lustily about these gladiatorial games. The little monk all of a sudden was galvanized and knew what he was sent to Rome to do. And you think, I mean, I've been in the Colosseum in Rome. It's not, you know, it's not NRG Park, but there's a lot of people. There are thousands of people. The emperor has a box. All the Senate has a box. It was a big thing. What can one little monk do? he stood up in his seat and, according to the historian, said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." In our language, "In the name of Jesus, stop." And people shouted him down and catcalls at him, and blood was flowing in the arena, and everybody was kind of in this bloodlust. So he actually went up on the rail and said to the crowd, "In the name of Christ, forbear." And again, he was shouted down and catcalls. Seemed like a puny one-man effort against something that had been going on for maybe 1,000 years. Who knows how long the gladiatorial games had been going on for, but at least 500 years. He actually got into the arena and began to run from one gladiator to another. I can imagine that perhaps out of kindness, one pushes him aside. But then all of a sudden, he becomes a center of sport. And they begin to push him back and forth. And when the gladiators converged and dispersed, he was lying in the arena with a dagger pierced in his heart, dead. Now, according to legend, it quieted the crowd. This one little monk who had been saying, "In the name of Jesus, stop," was now dead and bleeding in the middle of the arena. Reportedly, the emperor and his party, Honorius, got up and left without a word. The crowd got up and left without a word. And within hours, the emperor signed a decree outlawing the gladiatorial games throughout the Roman Empire. Reportedly, there was never another gladiator killed in the Colosseum from that day forward. What can one person do? One person, led by the Holy Spirit, following the dictates of Jesus Christ, can make a difference. Our theme this year at our church is difference makers. It may not be something that changes history like this little monk, but it may be something that changes somebody's life. And today, you can start on that path by having a fit word, like a gold apple on a silver tray, to encourage someone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words that you use to instruct us. So many lives have been ruined by poorly chosen words. Father, help us to be wise. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to be honest, people of integrity, not gossips, not slanderers, but people who are committed to your social justice to make a difference in our world. I pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.